Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David, man of passionate devotion. Dear ones, the Word of God teaches that David, not a perfect man, is described as a man after God's own heart. You see, the awesome glory of God's unlimited majesty drives men and women after His own heart to passionate devotion to the gospel purposes of Jesus Christ. We see this typified in the life testimony of David. Though he did not know the fullness or the majesty of God as we understand and know who the Lord Jesus Christ is today, his heart was devoted to the glory of God, and he had a passion for the renown of the living God in his generation. True spirituality in prayer. You see, our understanding of who God is so oftentimes is much too small. We are prone to diminish the glory of his person in our minds in an attempt to understand him. Though the reality of God's person is untouchable by our feeble attempts and finite power trips, our conception of God is too frequently far smaller than the truth. In doing so, we attempt to bring God down in our minds so that we may try to wrap our minds around who he is. Though he is immutable, he cannot change in the essence of his being. In our mind, he is diminished, limited, and humanized due to our reluctance to believe the truth. The fallacy here is the foolishness of the finite creature trying to dictate stipulations to the infinite Creator and instruct Him on who He is and what He is capable of accomplishing in and with His creation. The truth is that God is the one who's doing the talking, while we, the finite creatures, are to do the listening and keep our mouths shut, our puny brains open, and hardened hearts soft to what the living God desires to teach us. See, our understanding of God must be elevated according to truth and not according to our limited ideas of Him and His working in this world, not according to our little statements of belief, our doctrinal statements, our theology books. You see, God is not bound by that stuff, as He is bigger than all that, and that is exactly what we all need, a fresh glimpse of who He is according to the truth, not our finite and limited understanding of Him. Our minds and hearts need to be expanded and renewed in light of the truth of who He is. Any teaching, dear ones, listen, any teaching or belief that detracts from the majesty and glory of His person is not according to truth. See, truth sets us free into the reality and awesomeness of God. Truth magnifies the glory of who God is. Truth makes God bigger in the eyes and hearts of people. If there is any question about the validity of any teaching, all we must do is hold it up in the light of who God is as revealed in creation, our conscience, and most explicitly, most importantly, the revelation of His Word. In so doing, any teaching that is error will melt away like midnight fog in the noonday sun. Our God is the awesome God, and seeing one glimpse of God's glory would never leave us the same. See, God cannot be too big in our minds, dear ones. He is infinite, and we are finite. So it is not possible to have an understanding of who God is that is greater than or beyond the reality of truth. To say otherwise is contradictory to the testimony of Scripture, and is nothing more than a foolish attempt to puff oneself up in the face of the righteously omnipotent One who is the one true and living God of all the universe. See, our understanding and outlook or perspective on life must be renewed, expanded, and elevated in light of who God is. To do otherwise, or reluctance to believe the truth, renders God to be less than who He is, limits Him, and places Him into our own little prison cell or box called unbelief with His hard and cold foundation of error and falsehood. There was no more fitting of a statement than when one man said, he said, "Get my God out of your box." He says, God cannot be contained, neither can the truth, but the testimony of Scripture is that He cannot work where there is unbelief. God's power in our lives can experientially be shut off and quenched in an environment of unbelief. As the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As Romans 14 says, for whatever is not of faith is sin. A man asked me, as we were talking, I was sharing with him from Ephesians chapter 5, the importance of not giving God, the devil, a foothold in our life. And he pointed out the previous verse where it says, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And this man shared with me, he said that he is angry. I don't recall if he recognized that his anger is a tremendous problem in his life, but he even shared with me, he said, I am angry that more Christians aren't angry about the current state of affairs. That is interesting. And you know, he asked me, he said, Pastor, what are you angry about? What do you get angry about? To buy me some time, I repeated the question. I say, what do I get angry about? My initial response in my head was apathy. But then I was thinking, well, apathy is just the fruit. And I shared with him, I said, my wife and I both agree that we despise, we hate, we detest apathy and indifference, carnality, lack of vitality, lack of vision. But we understand. I understand that these things are just but a fruit of a core foundational issue. And I shared with him, I said, really what it comes down to is really idolatry, actually, is what I hate. To say it a different way, I shared with him, what do I hate? I hate it when people have a little God, especially Christians. I shared with him, I said, Jesus is bigger. Jesus is bigger than... you can fill in the blank. I shared with him things pertinent to our conversation. Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. And the issue is we really don't believe that because we really don't live like that's true. But in the life testimony of David, dear ones, we see something very different. Very different than what we are oftentimes accustomed to in our day, where far too many of us are content with the status quo of life and just remaining where we're at in the Christian life, thinking that we've experienced the sum and substance of what it means to be a follower, a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, dear ones, we see something very different in the life testimony of David, this man of passionate devotion. Because, dear ones, David had a passion for the greatness of God. David had a passion for the glory of God. And he had a passion for the goodness and mercy of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 17... give you a little bit of the historical background here, what's transpiring. The arch enemies of the nation of Israel in that day, King Saul, the first king of Israel. The nation, they clamored and they said, we want a king. They told Samuel, the judge and prophet of God in that day, that, hey, we want a king just like everybody else. And the Lord told Samuel, hey, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And he warned them, this is what a king is going to do to you. And so the Lord gave them a king, King Saul, son of Kish, the Benjamite. And he started out well. But his heart, he was not a man after God's own heart. His heart was not wholeheartedly, he was not wholeheartedly turned toward God in his heart of hearts. Because we can see that every time that he was faced, he was confronted with his sin. Saul would do, oftentimes what he would point the finger. He would say, he would make excuses. But in the midst of this, the arch enemies of Israel were the Philistines. And the most famous Philistine was Goliath of Gath. He was a giant, some 9 feet, 9.5 feet tall. This is real stuff. In our modern vernacular, when we use the oftentimes when in sportscasters, perhaps you see this on SportsCenter. If you frequent ESPN very often, you see the David and Goliath, the underdog matchup. Number one ranked team versus the number 10, the David and Goliath match. We see this, but Goliath was not just some type of fairy tale monster of the past. David was a real man, 9.5 feet tall. He was the champion of the Philistines in that day. In chapter 17 and verse 4, look what it says. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 9.5 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, about 125 to 200 pounds, this coat of mail. And he had, in verse 6, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, about 20 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. This guy is the quintessential example of the monster of your worst nightmare. You ever have those type of dreams? Maybe when you remember from when you're a kid, the type of things where the bad guys or the monsters are coming after you and you're running away from them, but you're like your feet are suddenly in cement blocks of quicksand and you're in slow motion, and then they catch you and then you wake up. Strange, isn't it? Oftentimes, what goes through our mind when we're at rest certainly helps us understand what is on our mind and what we're afraid of. Certainly we understand God doesn't speak to us in dreams and visions and revelations today. But it was just interesting, even from personal testimony, I think we've all had what was just mentioned. Then later on in life, similar scenario, but instead of running, I would pull out bazookas and rocket launchers and go get them. But then during Bible school, things changed. And I share this with you because I dare say this is exactly what David did. When the bad guys were coming, things changed. I recall vividly during Bible school and that I wouldn't run, I wouldn't pull out weapons. I would turn, face the enemies, and preach. The Word of God is powerful, dear ones. And this is exactly what happens in our context here. Because in the face of this champion, this Philistine champion, the Goliath of Gath, he was defying the armies of the living God. Look in verse 8, he says, "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But I will prevail against him and kill him, and then you shall be our servants and serve us.' He says, 'I defy the armies of the living God, our armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What? They forgot who they were. This blasphemer, this idolatrous, uncircumcised Gentile, as he was called, this pagan, defying the living God. This guy, the Goliath, was to them an insurmountable challenge that was greater and more real to them than the truth of the living God. We have beautiful irony in this passage. Look at verse 12. Now David, you can just hear the background music. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And so his 3 older sons, they were in King Saul's army. And so he sends the runt of the batch over to the battlefield with a care package from home for his older brothers. And so when he delivers the package, his older brothers are just kind of thinking, what are you doing here? And it just so happens, you see, listen, coincidence, what the world calls coincidence, is what the Bible calls providence. It teaches us providence. See, God's coincidence is God's way of staying anonymous. That's what the world calls it. But there are no random chance happenstance happenings in God's economy. So when David, he's delivering the care package, look who shows up. Goliath shows up, and once again, he's posing the challenge to the armies of Israel. In verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words of David, heard them. And look at verse 26. He asked, he said, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? I love this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In other words, who does this guy think he is? Does he know who he's messing with here? And so David, he presents himself to the king. He says, hey, I'll go. And the king tries to outfit him with all of his armor and everything. And it's just kind of cumbersome and doesn't fit right. And David says, no. I'm not going to do that. Look at verse 33. Saul said to David, you're not able to fight against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a kid. You're a youth. But he's a man of war from his youth. His response was, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a man or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of him, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says, okay, the Lord be with you. You go. You go and the Lord be with you. So David rejected the king's armor and he just went to a water brook. He picked up 5 smooth stones, and somebody said it's because David not only was going to kill Goliath, but his 4 brothers too. He had a sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And look at this. So Philistine, Goliath eyed him up, and he mocked. He says, am I a dog, in verse 43, that you come to me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, hey, you come to me with the sword and the spear and the javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you in our hands. In verse 48, so it came to pass, so it was when the Philistine arose and came near, drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine forehead in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. So David took Goliath's sword and cut off Goliath's head. And they carried the day. See, David had a passion for the greatness of God. Dear ones, it is through prayer that the believer expresses his yearning desire to see the Lord God omnipotent magnified in the midst of the seemingly insurmountable challenges surrounding the lives of his people. What kind of Goliaths do you have in your life? What kind of big challenges and giants of pain and turmoil? Just a stress ball, a big hairy monster, if you will, in the corner of your life that you're afraid of facing in the name of God. We can face all the challenges of life. Dear ones, David had a passion for the greatness of God, but he also had a passion for the glory of God, dear ones. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, turn over there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David came to a point in his life where he realized that, as we see in this text, that he says that in verse 2, he says, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." And so he had a burden on his heart to build a temple of God, a house of worship, a house of prayer for all nations, to lead the nations in worship of the one true and living God. But the Lord prohibited David from building the temple because he was a man of war. But the Lord did allow David to accumulate all the building material that was needed. Because David was a warrior king. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior and a king, passionately devoted to the living God. And the Lord gave him a certain amount of peace in the land, so he was able to accumulate all these resources. Because God told him, "Hey, you're not going to build the temple, but your son will." So he was setting his son up. So David had a passion for the glory of God. And we can see this. See his heart of worship throughout all the Psalms. I would encourage you, if it's been a while since you've read the Psalms, the Psalms is a great book to read. Especially if you're experiencing a period of spiritual dryness in your life. It's a tremendous book that brings you right into the courts of the living God. And you see in the psalmist's heart, his passion. Because, dear ones, it is through prayer that the believer's zeal for the glory of God is guided and directed into ministry endeavors that are worthy of the awesome glory, of the awesome majesty of God's holiness. We need to pray. And as we wait on the Lord in prayer, He guides and directs the pathway of our lives into ministry endeavors that are worthy. Listen, David, this is a ministry, a testimony of his life. He was setting his son up for this ministry of building the temple of God. Turn over to chapter 11. We see one of the dark periods of David's life. They say idle hands are the devil's workshop. Even David was prone to being prideful. He appeared, his darkest hour was in chapter 11, where he lusted after another man's wife and slept with her. She became a child in order to cover up his own sin. He called her husband Uriah home from the battle. He should have been out in battle himself leading his troops. But he was just hanging out back in the city. And he got himself in trouble. See, he tried to send Uriah home to his wife so that everybody would think that, hey, it was his child. He was a man of integrity and godly character. And he wouldn't. Because he recognized that, hey, his men are out in the field. I'm not going to go and have pleasure at home with my wife. And so what David did, he even got the man drunk. You go! And he realized that it was no use. So he sent him back to the battle with a letter to the chief officer telling him, hey, you send this guy to the front of the battle so that where you know he's going to be killed. And Nathan, the prophet of God, he confronts David, as we see in chapter 12. Then the Lord, verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came and said to him, he shares with him a story. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." You spurned the love of God in your life, and you've done this. And this, dear ones, is where we see not only David's darkest hour, but perhaps, I submit to you, his finest hour. Because David, very much in contrast to Saul, where Saul, when he was faced with his sin, Saul would say, but, and he would pass the buck, and he wouldn't take responsibility for his actions. What David would do, his heart was contrite, he was rent before God, and he would confess his sin, and he would cast himself upon the mercy of God and say, "I am a sinner," and we can see his heart poured out for us in full force in Psalm 51, where he says, "Renew in me the joy of my salvation. Cleanse me from my sin, O God." See, there's a passion for the goodness and mercy of God. And it is through prayer, dear ones, that the contrite heart of the believer lays hold of God's merciful loving kindness and perpetual goodness that still abounds in a broken world of temptation and strife, waiting to be redeemed in the consummation of the ages. See, David, he experienced there were consequences of his sin. The child died. The child died. But he realized, even in the midst of the brokenness of life, that God is good. Is he not? It doesn't matter what God is allowing into our life, whatever pain and suffering and temptation, whatever we're going through, God is still good. It doesn't matter what is transpiring in our life. There is nothing that happens in our life that is not first sifted through the omnipotent sovereign hand of Almighty God. So it's incumbent upon us, dear ones, not only to have a passion for God's greatness and His glory and His goodness and mercy in the good times of life, but also when the rubber meets the road, if you will, when life hurts most, where do you turn? Dear ones, it's this. When it seems like all the world is in chaos and the bottom's dropped out of our life, when we were prone to doubt even the love of God, dear ones, all we have to do is to turn and gaze upon the face of God in Christ. And look at the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, where it seemed like all the world was in turmoil and everything was out of control. But listen, when it seemed like at the hands of wicked men, the living God was being crucified. And we're thinking, what is going on? So oftentimes we're like the disciples in the upper room, cowering in fear, thinking that they're going to come after us. But listen, Christ is alive. God was in total control. He willingly gave His life for us. When it seems like life hurts most, all we have to do is be reminded of the love of God and turn and look at the cross of our Savior. It is there where life begins. And unless we've bowed our knee to the cross of Calvary, our life will certainly not begin. Because, dear ones, it's about the grace of God. A friend was sharing recently about the grace of God. The Lord is touching his heart and life and doing an awesome work in his life. And I shared with him, that's grace. That's love. That's truth. Dear ones, I pray as we commit ourselves to prayer for one another, our families, our country, to cultivate this passion and to be proactive, because, dear ones, prayer leads to passion and passion leads to action. It's incumbent upon us to pray to God for courage to face challenges. Pray to God for vision to serve Him. Are you serving God in your life today? And pray to God for humility to confess your mistakes. We understand in grace today we don't need to ask God for more forgiveness because we already have total forgiveness up front. Yet confession, repentance is still important in our lives when we confess our mistakes and recognize, hey, I blew it, Lord. Thank you for your love and grace. Lord, open my eyes to somebody in my life that perhaps I need to confess this sin to them and ask their, apologize to them and ask their forgiveness, oh God. Lord, use me as a catalyst toward positive change as a result of Your Holy Spirit cultivating a passion for Your majesty in my heart, because it is the awesome glory of God's unlimited majesty, dear ones, that drive our hearts to passionate devotion to the gospel purposes of Christ. This is what we need in our day. And it is our prayer as we pursue this genuine, bona fide, true spirituality through the discipline of prayer, that we, like David, would be men and women after God's own heart, that Jesus Christ would be praised both now and forevermore and through our lives. May it be so. Thank You, Lord, for all that You are. Lord, we thank You for the life testimony of David. Thank You for the message that it holds and it bears on our life yet today. Lord, I pray that You would take these words from Your Scripture, from Your book, the Holy Bible, and sink them down by Your Spirit into the depths of our heart, that we would with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all the world may know, that this entire community would know, that there is a God of all grace whose name is Jesus Christ. Amen.